You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning, friends. Welcome again to Riverside. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around our church. And this is kind of the second week we're going through the book of Exodus together. It'll be around a 50-week journey, because we're not trying to just get through it. We're trying to get it in us. We're trying to really see what God will do in us. If you missed last week, kind of the intro to Exodus is God's people have found themselves in Egypt. They've gone there because of a famine. Generations later, they find themselves have multiplied from 70 to hundreds of thousands. And because of that multiplication, the Egyptian leader gets a little bit nervous, starts oppressing them, really starts oppressing them, enslaves them. It's really, really bad. God's people are in a really, really bad, bad way. So we ended last week. And today then we're going to see how they respond. This is the start of their response. We're going to see two amazing women of God filled with great faith and great power. And we're going to see how they respond in light of this persecution and opposition. So with that said, let's first pray, acknowledge that God's Spirit is here, and ask Him to open up the Word to our hearts. Would you pray with me? Spirit of God, I pray that we would really grow our faith today by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. I pray that you'd open my mouth to say what it is that you want to say. God, I pray for a peace and a calm in this room, because the reality is there is so much stuff we bring in here that feels like that first part of Exodus we saw last week. A lot of hardship, a lot of things swirling. I pray you'd really grow our faith. I pray also in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so last week, we saw Pharaoh tries to stop the growth of the Israelites through hard labor. He tries to work them to the bone, work them to death, really. But it doesn't work. They keep multiplying. It's like as the more oppression he puts on them, the more they try, they multiply. And so that was plan A. Plan A was hard labor, almost to work them to death, to kind of have a population control. It didn't work. So this morning, we're going to look at his plan B, okay? His plan B. Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And I just realized I have a 1984 NIV, so I hope this lines up. If it doesn't, just, I want to read my Bible. This is my Bible. So, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, those whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. Again, the key here is the Pharaoh is trying to stop this population explosion of God's people. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. The Hebrew women are vigorous and they give birth before the midwives even get there. So God was kind to the midwives and the people increased and became even more numerous. Because midwives fear God, he gave them families of their own. And Pharaoh, we now go to plan C. The Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people. Every boy that is born must now be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. I wish I could say this is an isolated event. I wish I could say I wish I could think that oppressing and systematic killing of people, of a majority killing of a minority group of people, was an isolated incident in Egypt 3,000 years ago. But if you know history, you know of the African slave trade. If you know history, you know of the Native American Trail of Tears. If you know history, you know of Nazi Germany killing 6 million Jewish folks. If you know history, you know of Mao's communist revolution that was responsible for somewhere between 40 and 80 million deaths. 1994 systemic killing in Rwanda of ethnic Tutsi minorities. Over 500,000 Tutsi minorities were slaughtered over a 100-day period. To the ongoing industry of abortion today that ends almost 750,000 lives each year in our country alone. So Riverside, let's just be honest, make no mistake, this systematic oppression of a minority group that we see in verse 22, this is not an isolated thing from 3,000 years ago that will never happen again. Oh, this seems to be the course of history. This seems to be the playbook of those who have power on a semi-recurring basis. And this is the state that God's people find themselves in, where the most powerful man in their region is hell-bent on destroying them. And as a side note, sometimes, like, we, I don't know if you've read the whole story yet, but we have the entire story. We have the hindsight. We know how this story ends. But if you were living in this story, if you're actually living right there in that situation at that time, you might wonder, where is God in the midst of this oppression? Where is God in the midst of the king, the president, trying to kill the baby boys of our people? Where is God when you're being systemically or systematically slaughtered? It's a fair question to ask. I've, as a pastor, talked with more than one person who's been abused. And they've said to me, Keith, where was God in the midst of that abuse? Where was God in the midst of those darkest moments? And I don't have easy answers. Let me just say, as we go through this book of Exodus very slowly together as a church, Exodus will not always have easy answers. Like, we see an amazing deliverance right now, but what about the ones who didn't experience that before it came? Like, there's a lot of I don't knows that will come with the scripture. It's why we have songs in the scripture of struggle. Scriptures that communicate very deep questions with no easy answers. For example, Psalm 13 says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I mean, can you hear this anguish? Can you hear the struggle? And so, friends, like, now today's a great passage. It's very uplifting. And we have the hindsight knowing the entire story of Exodus, which is wonderful. We see God's protection. We see God's deliverance. But please also know that Riverside is a place it's okay to be in process. Riverside's a church where it's okay to be in the middle of the story, in the middle of unknown, in the middle of hardship. It's okay to even wrestle with doubts. It's okay to even wrestle with pain. It's one a little pastoral kind of side note there. But let's again now look at verse 15. We see the king of Egypt in verse 15 talking to this Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. And the king tells these Egyptian Hebrew midwives, kill every baby boy that's born. You might ask, why the boys, not the girls? Well, verse 10. In verse 10, we see that the Pharaoh, we saw this last week, the Pharaoh is really nervous that as the Hebrews get larger and larger, they will finally one day join an enemy army and fight against Egypt. And so most armies are made up of men, especially 3,000 years ago. And so he's thinking, kill the baby boys, and there will not be in generations from now, there will not be a force to rise up against us. It's interesting, verse 15, the name of Pharaoh is not given. In fact, there will never be a name given in the entire book of Exodus for the king of Egypt. Never be named. And yet, two midwives, no offense to midwives, we have a king who's not named, and two midwives end up having their name remembered for all of history. You see the contrast there? Shiphrah and Puah. That's very intentional, friends. During this time period, women were not viewed very highly. They were treated very poorly, especially by men. They were treated terribly in this culture. And yet, the great Egyptian king is just a footnote. He's just a footnote. We don't know his name. But these two faithful women, these two bold women, their names are remembered throughout history. They're used by God to save thousands of lives, because they refuse to yield to a tyrant. In doing so, they thwart the tyrant's plans. Isn't that amazing? They're major people God uses to bring about his plans. And in this scene, I think we get a great picture of what the New Testament where it says, you know, God will use the weak to shame the wise. You know, God sometimes will often use the foolish and the weak, the so-called foolish and weak, to shame the so-called wise and the so-called powerful. And we see that here. By the way, next week we'll see the same thing with Moses' mother, another amazing woman of God and her faithfulness. And I'll be honest with you, as we read this passage, if I'm looking for someone to have my back in a battle, if I'm looking for someone to have my back in a war, I'm picking Shiphrah or Puah. I'm picking one of these two ladies. I mean, they're bold and they're courageous. They're amazing women of God. And they defy the king's order to kill the Hebrew boys. Their act of defiance, by the way, would be punishable by death. Okay? Make no mistake. He's saying kill the baby boys, which means if you don't do what he says, what's going to happen to you? Yeah. He could have easily had them killed and replaced. But we're told in verse 17, an amazing verse, that they feared God. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And as a side note, if you look at verse 21, I think it's safe to assume these two midwives, they're single women. These two midwives are single women as they stand up and defy the king of Egypt. These are two single women being used mightily by God, and they did not require a husband. They did not require a man to be used by God. They are just used by God to stand up to the fiercest force on earth at that time. Amazing. This passage also gives us a glimpse of how God often works in a broken world. It's ironic. Whose plan is it to use the midwives to kill the babies? Whose plan was this? Pharaoh's. It's Pharaoh's plan to use the midwives to kill the babies. Who uses the midwives to bring about the destruction of Pharaoh? God. God uses the same midwives to foil the plan of this tyrant. I see a lot of irony in that. Do you see the irony in that? I see so much irony. Our sovereign God is working in the midst of this dysfunction and this tyranny. The very instruments Pharaoh wants to use to bring about destruction, God uses to bring about deliverance and life and liberation. It's incredible. It's an incredible move of God. Now, between verses 16 and verse 18, there are likely several years have passed. We don't know how many years, but I got to assume between verses 16 and 18, several years have passed. The Egyptian ruler now looks around, and he still sees a bunch of Hebrew little toddler boys running around. And he's going, what's going on? Why are these Hebrew boys still here? So he calls the midwives back in verse 18. And he says, what's going on? Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? Now, the midwives' response, some commentators try to get around their response. They try to kind of say, well, but really it's this, but I'm just going to straight up tell you, the midwives lie to the king, okay? The midwives, they lie to the king. They are intentionally letting the boys live, but they tell the king this, Hebrew women are, they're not like your Egyptian women. The Hebrews are vigorous to give birth before the midwives arise. They basically say, you know what? We just can't get there in time. That's not the real reason these babies are alive, right? It's not like they get, oh, we were going to kill the boys, but we couldn't get there in time. No. That's not the real reason. They're lying. I also find it funny. They managed to insult all of Egyptian women in the process. Do you notice that? Egyptian women are wimpy compared to Hebrew women. I find that funny. But at the end of the day, they are misleading Pharaoh. And it does beg the ethics question, is it ever okay to lie? And if you're like 16 and you're by your parent, the answer is absolutely no, it's never okay. But this is the classic ethics example that comes from Nazi Germany. You know, someone comes to your door and says, are you hiding Jews? And you are, by the way. What should you do? If you tell them, yes, I'm hiding Jews, if you do not lie, what's going to happen? Those Jewish people will die. So do you continue to hide them and conceal the truth, or do you be truthful, tell the Nazis where the Jews are hiding and know it's going to lead to their certain death? It's the classic ethics problem about lying. I mean, the same thing is happening here with Shiphrah and Puah. And they intentionally mislead the king. We can debate the finer points of ethics, but that's what they do. They mislead the king. But let me just, let me just, let, let's be just very honest. Most of your lying, and by most, I mean 99.9%. Most of my lying, 99.999%. Okay, 100% of my lying is not like this. This is an extreme, extreme outlier, right? I mean, in Genesis, Abraham lies to make things easier on him. He's in a hard situation. He lies to make things easier on him, and God is not pleased. Is not pleased. So 99.9% of your misleading statements and even a higher percentage of my misleading statements are more about self-preservation. Would you agree with me? And they're wrong. They're wrong. So that's my reflection upon this. People love to debate this kind of finer point of Exodus. And if you want to debate, that's fine. That's fine. But there, that's my little ethics sidebar on that one. But in all of their actions, I do think it looks like Shiphrah and Puah are in step with God. They seem to be in step with God. They're praised four different times in the passage. Verse 15, they're named. They are named in the passage. They're, so we're going to remember them forever as heroes. Verse 17 states they feared God. Verse 20 says that God was kind to the midwives. And verse 21 says that because the midwives feared God, God gave them families of their own. I think these verses clearly show God is pleased. He's pleased with their faith. He's pleased with the actions of these two mighty women. Now, out of those four statements, I believe verse 17, at least for me, is probably the one that rises to the top. These midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. They feared God more than a human ruler that could take off their head at any moment. And by the way, this is the first time in the book of Exodus God is mentioned. The first time he's mentioned the book of Exodus now is right here, chapter 1, verse 17. The first time God is mentioned is in the context of these faithful women fearing God. By the way, the fear of God will be a major theme throughout the entire book of Exodus. The fear of God. The fear of God. Who will you serve? Who will you fear? And with the book of Exodus will be clear. You're going to be afraid of something. You're going to fear something. Something's going to grip you. It might as well be the right thing. It's going to be a constant theme throughout all of Exodus. You and I are going to fear something or fear someone, so you might as well fear God. In verse 12, the Egyptians fear something. Look at it. The Egyptians dread the growing number of Israelites. And that fear, that motivation compels them. It drives them. They're motivated by fear. The Egyptians are. In verse 17, the midwives are also motivated by fear. It's the fear of God. In other words, both sides of this equation in this passage are motivated by fear. The midwives fear God. Pharaoh and his people fear the Israelites. They're both motivated by fear. And the end of the day, friends, is we're all afraid of something or someone, each one of us. Maybe you just get caught in this cycle of what people think about you. Do you sometimes like what are people thinking about me? It just runs through your head and you fear, what are they thinking? What do they know about me? If I say this, oh, I said that word, what are they thinking? Well, it just shows you kind of what paralyzes you. It shows you what you're afraid of. Maybe you fear disappointing someone. Maybe you fear disappointing your parents. Maybe you fear rejection. Maybe you fear being alone. Maybe you fear sickness. Maybe you fear pain. At the end of the day, fear is powerful. It's a very powerful motivation, and there's really no way to get away from fear. You are afraid of something. You're going to fear something. We're all motivated by fear. And the scriptures then say, well, the best option then is to fear God. Fear God. Now, what does it mean to fear God? I could preach many sermons on that, and not even like scratch the surface, right? It's a dynamic thing. It's a very big thing. And we're going to talk a lot about the fear of God in this series. It will come up quite a bit. But I want to give just one angle this morning on what I think one angle of the fear of God looks like, okay? So this is one angle. We're going to Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses is struggling to keep up with all the work he has as a leader. Moses will come on the scene next week. As he grows up, there's all this like work that's on Moses, and he just can't get it all done. He receives some wise counsel from his father-in-law who says this: "Hey, Moses, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens." Moses is told, pick men, trustworthy men who fear God. They're trustworthy, and it says they hate dishonest gain, which means that, what's dishonest gain? Dishonest gain is when someone's not looking, you take the bribe, right? That's dishonest gain. When someone's not looking, you sneak a little bit out of the till. When someone's not looking, you cheat. But someone's always looking. Someone's always present, right? That's what we believe. In Exodus chapter 18, fearing God means acting with integrity and honesty when no other person is looking, because you fear God knowing that God is looking. See that? God is present. He's with us, and he cares about what we do. He cares about what we do. And when you give more authority in your life to God's presence and God's oversight and God's watchful eye versus giving into the world's influence and the world's pull and the world's watchful eye, well, it's a way of fearing God. It's a way of recognizing God's work and his presence more than just fearing man. As we said earlier in the setup of this series, that one of the mega themes of Exodus is the presence of God. The presence of God through a burning bush, the presence of God through a cloud by day, the presence of God by a pillar of fire by night, the presence of God by the tabernacle where the special presence of God will dwell among the people. The presence of God is this mega theme in the book of Exodus. And here, these midwives, they fear God and they have their faith in God who is present. And it allows them to overcome their fear of probably the most powerful ruler, human ruler, who has a wicked decree. It's God's presence, the fear of God. The question I want to kind of ask today, and I almost want to leave us with, is: do you live like God really exists? I'm not saying, did you come to church and sing some songs? I'm saying, do you live like God really exists? Not, can you answer the Bible question correctly? No. Do you live in a way that recognizes that God is with you? Like, he's with you. He's watching. And he's partnering as you go about your day. I mean, these two midwives, they have a lot to lose in their defiance to Pharaoh. They have so much they could lose. But it says their fear in God. It's their fear in God, their faith in God, their belief in God's goodness, their belief in God's plan, their belief in God's presence. He's watching. And that sustains them. That leads them to be bold in their faithful living. And my question is, how about you? How about you? How about us as a church? Do we believe like God is like, do we as a church believe that God's like in a special way here right now, be it virtually online with us or in the room? Like it says in the scriptures where two or three are gathered in his name, like he's there. Like, now he's with you when you're by yourself, but apparently when we gather, like a special presence of God here. Do we live like that? The midwives, however, feared God. And friends, God's got a claim on your life. He's got a claim on my life. He's good and he's loving, and we should have a healthy fear of him because he's not wishy-washy. He's not a wishy-washy God when it comes to things of justice, when it comes to things of life, and when it comes to things of oppression of others, or the misuse of power. So friends, what drives you? And I pray that we would become a church filled of people like Shiphrah and Puah, people who fear God and partner with God to bring about amazing things, even in the midst of darkness and confusion. And I believe that as we journey this year through the book of Exodus, that's what God's going to do in us. Give us a great vision for what that will look like. As we transition to the table of communion, I want us to listen to one more passage. It's from 1 John chapter 4. It says this: And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us, because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God is in them. Such a love can't happen if it's not present with each other. Love is, God is present. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The presence of God, the love of God, the love of God that will come down from heaven and dwell among us and live for us and teach us and then die for us. Perfect love. There's so many things to fear in this life. And none of us are probably fearing what those two midwives feared. Like, at any moment, our head could be cut off by the most powerful person in the world. But they feared God. I pray that we'd be a church that would really grow in this. As we come to the table of communion, we come to the table reminding ourselves of his presence. These elements remind us of his body and his blood, his presence. Not like some, like, oh, it's some spiritual thing way out there. No, his presence is with us. He gave us this, remember, like his actual body, his actual blood. Like when we put it in our bodies, like he's with us. We put it inside of us to remember he's with us. That should compel us and drive us, friends. That's why we do communion each week here. And so as you prepare your hearts, I'm going to invite you then come to the table. As you come to the table, take the elements and back to your seat. You eat and drink as you feel led. We'll sing some more songs, believing that he's with us in the room, acknowledging his presence. If you're with us online, go grab some elements. And if you need prayer for anything, if you're going, Keith, I don't think you understand. There's some things in my life that I'm afraid of. Thank you for the sermon. That was nice. But I've heard this sermon before. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to join in that tension with you. So if you need prayer for anything, some of our leaders will be in back by the prayer sign. And we would love to pray with you. This is not one of those where you hear a sermon and you're like, I'm not afraid anymore. This is like, oh, that's the vision. That's the invitation. The presence of God is the means. The body of Christ is the means. But like, it's not easy. It's not easy. So if you're able, please stand with me. Stand with us. As we continue to sing and come to the table of communion. God, we acknowledge your presence with us in this place right now. We acknowledge your goodness, your holiness, your heart, your focus on things of justice, your focus on things of life, your focus on things of oppression, your deliverance from those kind of things, God, that we see in this passage today. I am so thankful that you are a God that responds and ends tyranny. It's also humbling that you end up using us to do that. In that culture, these two midwives would have been so marginalized, and yet you use them to continue your work and bring about the line of Messiah and to bring about the continued work you're doing among God's people today. So God, thank you that you use us. Give us a good dose of healthy fear of you, as well as knowing you are the loving, good, and gracious King. We give you this time of singing. We give you this time of communion. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.